Thank you, Keith and Barb. Indeed, I echo what Keith said. Just marvelous, marvelous ministry of music. Thank you, Gary. And Marty said very kindly that Gary had brought some of the nice weather down with him. And I think that's very nice, very kind. And we were wondering, is there any way we could take some of that weather back with us? Because, you know, where we are, yes, there's snow on the fields. The lake was starting to ice over just about all the way this morning where we are. And I was thinking, well, you know, why is there such a difference? And because we see the green, you know, beautiful green fields here. And I checked. And Maynooth is 45 degrees north latitude. Just a little bit more, 45 and a bit. So we are northerners. We're more than halfway to the North Pole. But Stirling is about 44 degrees and a half north latitude. So you are southerners. You are southerners. That's the reason for the difference. Anyway, the main thing is we are all this family of God. It's wonderful to be with you. It's a real privilege. The last time we were here was about a couple months ago. And since then, a couple of things have happened in our lives. I would like to share a little bit about the missions conference. We went to the missions conference, the MSC conference in Toronto. And we gave a very short overview, about 10 minutes, of what has been happening in China, because we were in China for 7 years. We probably are not able to go back right away because we're home, because my mother, she's 91, she needs our care, she needs our help, but it's not out of our mind, and we'd like to share a little bit about what's happening there, and then we're going to jump into, we're going to jump out of the Middle Kingdom, we're going to jump into God's kingdom and take a look at Ephesians. So, first of all, let's just take a wee bit of a look at China, and this is basically what we shared at the conference, and we'll keep it quite short, but give you some insight, we hope. So, some quick facts. Everybody has some ideas of this old, ancient country, far away, the other side of the world, is at the bottom of the world, or the other side, it's far away, it's as far away as you can get, and we'd like to just give you some of the basic facts. So, everybody thinks China, they're all communists. They're all communists in China. You know, that's what people think sometimes. It's a communist country. Well, it is a communist country. It is governed by the Communist Party of China. But there's only about, still a lot, 91 million members of the Communist Party out of 1.4 billion. So only about 7% of the population actually identifies with the Communist Party. That's very different than maybe what I thought, okay? There's probably quite a few more Christians in China than there are communists, but we only hear what we hear in the news. So they do say, oh, well, we have regular elections here, but there's only one party. You know, that's not a very much of an election, is it? And they say, yeah, we go through the whole process. Well, the Communist Party does control things. That's true. We need to pray that things can change and that there can be more openness, but don't be totally discouraged. There's a lot of good things happening under the surface. Economics, it is the second largest economy in the world after the United States. They're having a little bit of a softness right now. The property values have been declining for some time. And there's some nervousness, and that makes people look elsewhere. They start to realize, you know, the Communist Party doesn't fix everything for us. We've got some issues. We've got some problems. And there's actually quite a bit of youth unemployment, things like that. One thing there isn't is inflation. In the United States and maybe here in Canada, we are more concerned with inflation. Well, in China, they're actually concerned with deflation. There's a bit of softening. And that, of course, could go very bad as well. So there's a lot of competition between the East and West, but God is at work, and we need to realize that He works through all circumstances. What about religion? Well, they allow five religions in China. Buddhism, Christianity, which they divide into Catholic and Protestantism. I don't know if they do that to embarrass Christians or what, but they call them two. And then Islam and Taoism. Taoism is a very old spiritism kind of. And we saw quite a bit of evidence of that. There's also Confucianism, but they don't call that a religion. They just call that, it's a way of living,
but it's very, very influential and dominant in China. Now, you can buy the Bible in China. You can buy the Bible. I went to a church and bought the Bible. You have to go to the what they call the three self churches, which are the official registered churches, but you can buy the Bible. You can surf the Bible on your phone. Bible apps are not blocked in China. So if you hear people saying, oh, you can't find the Bible in China, I would really question that, okay, because we were able to just go and buy it ourselves and certainly can surf it. The three self churches means self-funding, self-governing, self-propagating. However, they need everybody registered by the government. It is a Christian church. Some people have said it's more evangelical than what we think. Others say, no, it's kind of, it's got to toe the party line. But the three self churches are throughout China. There's about 55 million people that are members of the three self churches. Then there's all the house churches. We were members of a house church, two different house churches. They're not registered. They're in small groups. The group that we met with usually was about 14, 16, sometimes 20. Some of the larger ones that are the Chinese ones, the Chinese people in the house church, they're already divided into little groups. So they might meet up to 100, but they're already in perhaps four little groups of 25. If the government clamps down, they just split up, and they're in their own little cell groups after that. So there are house churches. Nobody knows exactly how many people are in them. Maybe 50 million, 60, 70, maybe 100 million. Nobody knows for sure. But there's a lot more Christians than there are communists. I believe that very, very firmly. The little bit of these quick facts, I guess my recommendation would just be, don't believe everything in the Chinese media. Don't believe everything in the American media. Find out, do some digging, do some research, sort through the sources of information, and you'll get a clearer picture. Nobody knows for sure everything that's happening there, but you can get a clearer picture by talking, and Carol and I are certainly very happy to answer any of your questions. Now, a little bit of culture. There's five kind of pillars in China. Three are very old, and two are quite new. The old ones are the Spiritism, the Confucianism, and the Buddhism. Okay, those are all ancient, 2,000 years or more of history in China. The new ones are what's happened probably in the last 150 years, and then the Communist Party last 70 years or so. Ancestor worship is a really big part of life in China. You know, there's a tomb sweeping day every year. It's a national holiday. You can go and sweep the tombs of your ancestors. But that's a once a year holiday. We saw many times people burning offerings on the street corner to worship and honor their ancestors. So they actually, you can buy fake paper money, and you take your fake paper money and you go to the street corner and you pile it up and you burn it for your ancestors. Hopefully they have enough. But that's very common. Or you might pour water on fruit. I have seen myself, and with Carol, on a street corner, four different families at one time making an offering for their ancestors, usually at a full moon or a new moon. There's some certain times of the month. And we asked somebody one time, we said, why are they doing this at the street corners? And they said, oh, well, if the demon comes, you can go the other way. I don't think the demons are very smart in China. You know, that was their explanation. If the demon comes, you just go the other way, you know. If you see a wedding, you will notice that along the street, all the manhole covers in the street are covered with pink paper for a wedding. They come out, they cover them all, they kind of paste this pink paper on the street. And we say, well, what's that for? Oh, that stops the demons from coming out of the sewer. So there's a lot of that kind of ancient spiritism and ancient practices and traditions that are probably very foreign to us. Along with that is Confucianism and all the values, family honor, family reverence, saving face, honoring the king, honoring the ruler. Lots of that Confucianism is very, very strong, very strong. And then some of the others with Buddhism, of course, a very, very major ancient religion in China. The newer period, though, starts around 1842. I'll mention that to you in a moment. And then the Communist Party take over in 1949. I've kind of mentioned these things already. I think I'll just move on. Saving face, I would say, is probably the dominant value more than telling the truth. People will think they're doing the right thing by saving someone's face or saving their own face, even if they lie. You know, that it's very common that saving face is really, really important there. Okay, 1842. England, the great power at the time, wanted to trade with China, had nothing that China really wanted. And what they did, England introduced opium to China. Said, well, okay, we'll put opium in. And then the people want opium, we can trade for silk, we can trade for tea, we can trade for other products, China, porcelain, and so forth. So that was really a bad period. China was defeated by Britain in the First Opium War, and they called that the beginning of the unequal treaties or the beginning of the century of humiliation. Okay, very, very sad. There was another opium war, which China lost again. And it's a chapter of history that we don't even think about because we don't know about it. Okay. Well, 1912 is the last emperor, the end of the Qing dynasty, and then there was a revolution and a republic that was instituted. But that republic was virtually powerless. It couldn't hold the government together, and there's just a long period after that of civil war and discord and all kinds of problems. In 1949, after about 20 or so years of civil war, the communists did defeat the nationalists. The nationalists fled to Taiwan, and that's where we have the origin of the split between Taiwan and mainland China. Okay, and then finally, 1979, Mao dies. In 1976, he died. By 79, China decided we got to do something better than what we've been doing. They're in a lot of disarray, and so they start to open up and trade with the West, and that has been going pretty strong for 30 years or so, but now there's some tension and things are kind of clamping down again. There's a lot of history. It's very, very interesting, but sometimes rather discouraging too. There's lots of opportunities to share the gospel. You have to be careful, you have to be discreet, and yet the doors are open, but you just have to be careful. So the opportunities that we had became about because the opening of the economy meant they needed lots and lots of English teachers. If you're going to trade with the West, you've got to learn English. And so English became a great priority. Also, if you were a foreign engineer or an architect or, you know, computer specialist, whatever, there were lots of opportunities for people like that. We went in as teaching English. If you have the opportunity, I highly recommend it. It is a tremendous experience to go there, and it's just really not as scary and dangerous, I think, as what a lot of people think. It's actually very enjoyable. So our roles, what were our roles? Carol and I were both there in different capacities. We served 7 years. We were in two different settings. Basically, we started off both at the International School of Qingdao. Qingdao is a big city on the East Coast, right across from South Korea. 10 million in Qingdao. 10 million to Maynooth, which is about 300. A little bit of a transition for us emotionally, but there's a lot more fresh air in Maynooth, and we enjoy that very much. It used to be called LDI, Leadership Development International. Now it's called Life Plus. You can look up Life Plus schools. There are six of them in China. They're all staffed by Christian staff, okay? All the foreign staff, all the national staff, all Christian. That's the only kind they will hire. And that allows them to be friendship evangelists and share and meet with families and so forth. They have to be careful and discreet, but there are some real opportunities. Carol was the principal of student well-being in the school. She dealt with counseling, family relations, discipline, child safety, learning support, a whole bunch of those things. Quite a heavy-duty job, I would say. You can ask her sometime what it was like. It was pretty hair-raising at times because the parents really want their kids to do well, and they push and push and push, and the kids are all stressed, and they're going to school at night, and they're going to school all day, and they're going to school on Saturday, and Carol was getting some of the, you know, the in-between, the problems that came out of that kind of push all the time. I actually taught Bible for the first 2 years, and then the government kind of cracked down a little bit on visas, and I had an opportunity to go to the university. So I went to University of Qingdao, taught there, and that was a really, really a wonderful experience, I felt. It just opened up a whole new arena of students. They were all grad students. They were going to be, you know, computer people, engineers, medical people, some arts and other sciences, but very, very polite, wonderful students. I had quite a lot in the classroom. I often had 30, 40 kids in a classroom. I might have about 100, or I should say about up to 250 in any given semester. So I had quite a few students, very polite, almost always do their homework, always polite to me, and I just really, really enjoyed interacting with them. So, we used the education as a vehicle for ministry and outreach. There's a few pictures here. Carol there at the top during COVID, some of her students bottom left, some of my students bottom right. At the bottom, an interesting picture, that's looking out my classroom window, there's a statue of Confucius. Confucius. He's ancient, like he's 2,500 years ago. You can go all through Qingdao, and I've been walked back and forth many, many streets. I only ever saw one statue of Mao Zedong. One. I saw many statues of Confucius. Many. Confucius has far, far more influence, I think, under the surface. The Communist Party is kind of like a veneer, but underneath is all this ancient religion, ancient value system, Buddhism, Confucianism, and Taoism, I would say. Look at the top left there. That statue is one of the goddesses of the mountains, or the goddesses of the mountain gardens, something like that. You could find the goddess of the sea down by the ocean, and the goddess of this, and the god of that. Statues all through the city. It's very, very much a part of the value system of the ancient Chinese religions. So, God is working. Not through these goddesses, but he's showing people that there's more to life than communism. Communism is just an economic kind of a system that has a certain limited amount of influence. Beautiful city. There's so much more I could say, but I always found it interesting. The bottom left, St. Michael's Cathedral right in Qingdao, built by the Germans a little over 100 years ago. This area where we lived used to actually be a German colony for a while until World War I. And they think this cathedral's great. You can see advertisements for this St. Michael's Cathedral all through the city, you know, on the subways. Come see St. Michael's Cathedral. I thought, isn't that interesting? They're not having an overtly Christian culture, and yet people are very intrigued by some of these ancient sites, especially some of these spiritual ones. So that's a little bit of the view of Qingdao, and there are some challenges there. You do have to be careful. People don't speak out against the government. It's a little different than Canada. We're getting used to the change in culture here. There's a lot of complaining about the government here. There's no complaining about the government there, otherwise you might disappear. So it's a very different experience there. People don't talk about the government. At the university, they said, we never talk about politics or religion. But under the surface, there was quite a bit of talking about religion, not much about politics. So come to China if you can and have an experience. Just go and visit. We were at a little chapel a couple weeks ago, and the father and his family had been to China four times. And another couple had lived in China for a while. So, I mean, I thought, wow, it's amazing. I never would have expected in a little chapel in the countryside in northern Ontario or south central Ontario, here's people that have been to China numerous times. So have a chance to go if you can. You will see it's an amazing, amazing world. So China's known as the Middle Kingdom. China comes from Zhonghua. Zhonghua, Zhong is middle. So Zhonghao is the middle of the day. I see it's coming up to Zhonghao pretty soon, so I've got to keep moving here. And we're going to jump now from the Middle Kingdom into God's kingdom. But thank you. Please, please ask questions as you wish. We'd be happy to answer them for you. We're going to take a brief look at Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. We talked a little bit in the first service about the first part of Ephesians. God is pouring out his riches over and over again, a bountiful, gracious extension to humanity. His love, his grace, his forgiveness, everything. Do you know Ephesus was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire? It was rich. It was cosmopolitan. It was sophisticated. And Paul is saying, that's pretty impressive, Ephesians. Where you are is pretty impressive, but you should see what God has prepared for you. You should see what he's doing in your midst. And it is going to be far beyond anything you can imagine. That's really the context of Ephesians. God is doing amazing things. We get to be a part of it. Now, here's the other thing that happened over the last month. Middle of October, in Maynooth, and I'm sure it's not the only place in Ontario, Hazardous Waste Day. Hazardous Waste. How does this compare with Ephesians? Well, Carol took our antifreeze, our used oil, our old batteries, our old junk, our old rat poison, our old household cleaner. She took them all to the Hazardous Waste Day in Maynooth, and she said, wow, there were all these people to help me. And one took the oil, and one took the antifreeze, and one did this and that, and so forth. They just went out so quickly. And I thought, you know, isn't that really the way God works in our hearts? If we just realize that he is there, he wants to clean it out, he wants to get rid of it, he's ready and willing. What does Paul say about all this? Well, you see, after the first part of Ephesians, and it goes on 1, 2, 3 chapters, what God has done for us, Paul says, now it's time for us to respond. And we've got to deal with the hazardous waste. There is some cleanup, even for Christians. This is how Ephesians started, you know. He's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. But it goes on from there. In the later part of chapter 1, you know, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know all that is done for us in Christ. And then it goes on from there. Chapter 2 talks about former death, present life. You know, chapter 3 is going to talk about the fact that us who are not part of the original family of God, the Israelite people, are being grafted in. We're being brought into the fellowship with God's holy people from antiquity. And that is an amazing thing just by itself. But the latter part of chapter 3 is just kind of summing up, you know. We're a showroom, a trophy case, where God's displaying his generosity to us as his people, brought out of death. Now it's time for us to respond. And that comes in Ephesians chapter 4. What Paul is about to share is built upon that foundation. You should never think I'm somehow cut off from God's generosity. That is not true. God's generosity is flowing, but there's an appropriate response that we need to take very, very seriously. And that's what comes out in chapter 4. Paul urges us to live fully aware of what's coming, where we are going, who we will meet. Okay? Now, of course, in the last couple of months, we've had all this calamity in the Middle East. People are not sure what's going to go on. You know, I heard that this weekend the president of Iran was speaking with the president of Saudi Arabia. That hasn't happened for decades. That's very unusual. You know, we don't know what's going to happen, but we do know the end of the story, and we should be fully aware of where we're going, who we're going to meet, and dealing with any hazardous waste that we might have hanging around in our lives. So let me take a quick look at this here. So he says in verse 17, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Wow, this is a very different tone than chapters 1, 2, and 3. Very different. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's a very clear picture. It's got a dark side and a bright side. And we're sitting there thinking about these things, putting them in our minds. It says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Wow, what an amazing thought. What comes out of my mouth, not those wonderful cookies and snacks we take in, those are beautiful, but what comes out really has an impact, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. It would certainly be a story if there was a lot of brawling. All of a sudden, a lot of brawling. Wouldn't that be a story? Well, I don't think that's going to happen. You know, that doesn't happen in our Christian lives. What we have here, though, is on that one side, all these, I guess, flags of humanity, the word jumble of humanity, you know, all the things that they come up and they come out, and you just think, why? Where does that come from? Well, I think it's part of the dealing with hazardous waste that needs to happen in our Christian lives. The other side is very beautiful. It's a new attitude, it's holiness, it's sharing, it's kindness, it's forgiveness. This also can happen in our Christian lives. You know, it's so clear, but Paul took 3 chapters to introduce what God has done. And then this, okay, now it's our turn. It's time. It's time to respond. Let's take a quick look. We've already seen this contrast. I would like to take a look at 3 keys, okay? We don't need all these keys in the picture. We just need 3 of them, okay? Intention, action, completion. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, a short time ago, when the weather was still warm, my dear wife and I decided it was time to fix up Mom's old car. Mom has this 19-year-old Audi. It runs well, but it was really starting to fall apart in terms of the body. And so, you know, we decided, well, let's do something. Let's keep it going. Let's do something. So you have to take the fender off because it was all rotten out. And we didn't know how to do that, so we look on YouTube. Everybody looks on YouTube when you want to know how to do things. So it tells you, take the bumper off, take the lights out, do this, take these parts off, jack it up, take the wheel off. Finally, you'll get to the fender if it doesn't fall off by then. And then you got to restore it. Aren't you glad? I'm glad that God does not scrap us. He doesn't say, well, look at all this stuff in your life. Look at all this, you know, bad attitude, bad speech. You know, maybe you are brawling. I hope not, you know. God doesn't scrap us. He transforms us, and he starts over again. And it talks here about several key words. Now, let's take a look at them here, okay? Transformation can happen because we belong to Jesus. It's a lot of you, your. You know, Paul is not speaking kind of hypothetically. He's being quite direct. You, your. Put it off, you know. Deal with it. It's us. It's human us. And God knows that. It's not a surprise to God, okay? Not a surprise to God. But Jesus does not scrap us. He gets in there and he starts to take the parts apart and he starts to sand it and clean it and restore it and put a brand new look into our lives, if we let him, okay? Now, my mom, who is 91, she sort of thought, well, you know, it's an old car anyway. She said, just put some paint over it. Just don't worry about fixing the fender. Just put some paint over it. I said, no, if we do that, it'll just rust again real quick. We got to get that off. We got to restore it. We've got to get down to the base metal and clean it all up. Otherwise, we're not going to have any real progress, okay? Well, finally she agreed, and that was okay. In my intention, I need to agree with God. I need to intend to let God change me. I need to intend to change. It's that simple. I need to be transformed. I can say, well, I know God's telling the truth. I know that's true. God knows. But I need to intend to do something about it, okay? My intentions are part of what's happening between God and me. It's a faith relationship that God has here. It shows that I've given God my attention. That's why my intention is going to follow. You know, God knows. I know God knows. Now I need to respond. Secondly is action. Take a look at this passage we read before. Put off, be made new, put on. Put off, speak truthfully. Those are all action verbs. You know, do something, God is telling us. Paul is saying, Ephesians, I know you're special. I know God loves you. God's working in your midst. You know, God is doing amazing things. Now it's time to follow up with some action. Wow, it's pretty heavy duty, I think. It starts with my intention, continues with my actions. And the actions keep coming. And Paul gives us a significant list of areas to look at. And I've already mentioned jokingly about brawling. But what about these? You know, anger, stealing, work, sharing, you know. Stop the stealing, he's telling them. Imagine the Ephesians. In some cases, they must have been stealing. You know, that's a pretty incredible thing. Well, the human race is the human race. We know this. Work, he talks about working. He says, work creates something that didn't exist before. When we create something, we can now share. That's a very positive reaching out to a neighbor, to somebody I don't know, to people I do know. Sharing like the shoebox. Wasn't it great, eh? The shoebox. I heard this morning, all the shoeboxes went out already. There's no more shoeboxes here. They're all out. Just have to bring them in now. That's a wonderful, wonderful story about what God is doing in your midst, okay? It's a faith response to God to put it into action, okay? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, you know. Completion, the third part. What does this mean, completion? I don't think the Bible says we'll become perfect until we're in the presence of God. But are there some goals, intermediate goals, that we could maybe say, okay, there's a target. Some of you are hunters. There's a target. There's a goal. I'm going to try to just focus on some key areas. And one of them is what comes out of my mouth. And maybe when the Holy Spirit tells me, don't do this or do this, I will respond. I will go that direction. Know that? That's an intermediate goal. Can I do that? Well, I can't by myself, but with God's help, I can do that. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Paul really lays it heavy on us. He says, you know, every, not just some of the malice, get rid of all of it. You know, and I think, oh my goodness. You know, does he know what a human being I am? Yeah, he does. He was one himself. Remember Paul said, I used to be a murderer and a violent man, but God called me to be an apostle. Astonishing when you think about it. Astonishing. It's interesting that Paul comes back twice on how we speak to each other. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for you are all members of one body. We are members of one body. I was thinking again about our dear friends in China. It's very hard for them to not think about their honor first and saying things that you want to hear. You know, that's what their value system tells them. Don't worry about if you're lying or telling the truth. just do what pleases people, do what they want to say, what they want to hear. You know, it's part of their value system. Very hard for them to change that. Hopefully we can do that a little bit easier, but we might have some other area. Maybe being polite is more difficult for us. In China, they're very polite. They're always very polite, you know. Did you know there's no tipping in the restaurants in China? They get offended if you tip. They say, why would you do that? That's my job. I'm supposed to serve you. You know, isn't that surprising? Very different attitude there. You know, tipping is, no, you don't find any tipping in China. So one measure of my completion might be my speech, but for another person, it might be something else. It might be something totally different in this list, you know. Maybe it is brawling. I don't know. I hope not. Well, the final verse brings us back in a circle. God forgave us. It's time to forgive each other. Wow. Would we ever say, Lord, I don't think I want your forgiveness today. No, I think I'll do without forgiveness maybe for this week. No, we would never think that way. We would say, Lord, please forgive me. You know, I stumble, I fall, I get up again because you're helping me, but it's very, very difficult. Please forgive me, you know. What a challenge as a human being, living in these human families. What a challenge it is. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Wow. We find completion as we treat others as Christ treats us. In China, they have the silver rule. It comes from Confucius. Silver rule is, don't do to others what you would not wish them to do to you. Okay? That's a good rule. The golden rule, though, that Jesus brings is even better, far better. That's why it's called the golden rule. Do to others what you would like them to do to you. That's a marvelous way to live our lives. And Jesus challenges us, just put the golden rule into practice. Well, isn't this all a huge challenge? Basically, it's an impossible challenge. It's impossible without God. But when he says, I'll help you, you know, get going, or like the verse that Gary shared just a short while ago, you know, I'm here for you, I'm going to hold you. We have to move along with him. We have to. It's part of what God is doing to disciple us in our lives. We might have to ask him to fill and transform us by his power, hour by hour, day by day, of course. We can have intentions, actions, and seek completion with goals, but God's presence and his power is really the essential ingredient. Will he give it? Absolutely. Absolutely. When he sees our heart, they're ready to respond. There's a two-way going on there. He's watching, we're listening. He's working in our lives. We can respond in a wonderful way for him. Okay. We could talk about discipleship. We could talk about mentoring. Godly mentors are a wonderful blessing from above. In conclusion, I'm just liking to say here, Paul shows what God had done for the Ephesians, and conversely, of course, for us. He shows what he's done. It's incredible. It's rich. It's bountiful. It's generous. It's abundance. It's riches flowing from heaven to us. Then he asks us to walk worthy of that. It's a sobering warning. There's a cleanup going on. Taking out the hazardous waste is for our benefit. It won't harm God in any way. Okay, the hazardous waste does not harm God in any way. It can harm others in our fellowships, in our families, and so forth. But it's essentially to help us be prepared for who we're going to see, who we're going to meet. And he urges us to submit our intentions, to add our actions to our intentions, and then to set some goals. I would say especially for what comes out of our mouth in our day-to-day relationships. I'll leave you with this final beautiful idea. Paul, when he was writing this, was a prisoner for the gospel. There's quite a few of his letters are written. I forget how many. I think it's about half the letters are prison letters. He says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. how amazing is the calling Jesus has given us, for you have been called by God. We had the opportunity some time ago when we lived in Korea to go to a reception with several ambassadors from other countries. And we thought, wow, this is kind of great. I remember we met the ambassador to Egypt and we met the ambassador to Oman. And this was part of the student families that we served in Korea when we lived there. And we wouldn't even give a thought of not going. You know, it was pretty exciting. We're just simple folks, you know. We're from that northern country called Maynooth. You know, but we just were thinking, wow, this is great. You get to meet these people and hear what they're talking about and so forth. I mean, we're out of our league. We're not in anywhere in that kind of society, you know. But I think about it. Jesus calling us, part of his family. Not just, you know, there's some people there I know, but part of his family. How amazing that is. How amazing. And we get to go and fellowship with him. We get to celebrate him. We get to walk with him day by day. And it's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Let's live a life worthy of the calling we have received from the Lord Jesus. I'll just pause for a short prayer, and then I believe there's one more song. Is that correct? Yes? No? Maybe? Okay. Short prayer. Dear Lord, these people are so wonderful. You love them dearly. Each and every one is precious in your sight. And I just pray that all of us together as members of your body will continue to rejoice that God has called us and he's leading us into an amazing inheritance, amazing fellowship, amazing future path. Bless each and every one as we worship you together at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.